What a wonderful fact that is, and I wish I could have talked to the fellow who was back over to the grave of his loved ones today and let him know that Jesus cares and that he could know Jesus as a wonderful friend in the midst of his grief and sorrow. My heart goes out to him, and I've been praying ever since I saw him over there, just praying for him that God would just help him as he comes close to the anniversary of losing his loved ones, that God would just put his arms around him and that he would sense the presence of God. Well, good to see you this morning and good to have you in. This is a nice group. I won't say how good looking you are because that's a matter of opinion. But however, it is good to see you. Good to have you in the tabernacle this morning. Back when I first started her ministry, the Lord helped us to see some new people get saved. And I was quite concerned about wanting them to grow in grace and to know the things of God. We had a fella from out of the rough, hadn't been in church in his life and was addicted to all those things that most sinners are addicted to. And we were quite concerned about it. And we checked all over the place, including some places like Dobson, Billy Graham, and some of those tried to find something of a catechism or something of converts class or discipleship classes. Back in those days, there was nothing to be had. And so Betty and I worked together to develop our own, what we called converts class studies. And for all the years that we pastored new ones, we put them through this particular study. We started out study number one, and I'm going to read to you. Now, listen, it's not that I think this is such great material, but it's a matter that it does give us a little concept of what I want to talk to you about this morning. And now, it's not at night. You're used to the fact that Mom read to you at night and you went to sleep. This is not nighttime. This is morning. And so you should be wide awake. You had your cup of coffee or two cups of coffee. Or somebody's had three. I won't tell you how many I have. I'm like my dad. Years ago, the doctor told my dad that he was limited to one cup of coffee per meal. And he went out, and I don't know where he found it, but he found this thing that was about that big, had a handle onto it. And I was there the first time he reached under his chair, and my mother had no idea he had it. He put it down on the table and said, "Okay, Evelyn, fill her up one cup per meal." She said, "Fred, that's not what the doctor..." He said, "One cup, and this is one cup. Fill her up, man." My dad was a good coffee drinker. But it's not that I want to put you to sleep, but I just sort of want to use this as sort of give you a little idea of what I want to start in with this morning. And I'm just going to read it the way it is. First, as a new convert, the very first and most important thing to realize is that being a Christian is a relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If we want a relationship with someone, what do? We talk and then listen to what they have to say and be with them every opportunity we can. Love and be loved, intimacy. Jesus Christ wants the same kind of relationship with us. He wants us to talk to him through prayer. Then he wants us to listen to what he has to say by us reading his word. His words to us. He wants our love. He wants us to tell him we love him and then act like we do. Second, we need to establish the fact that the Bible is the inspired word of God, infallible, equally in all parts, is without error in its origin. God inspired and breathed on holy men of old as they wrote his words. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Bible is the very foundation for all our beliefs. Let me just pause long enough to tell you that one of the things I struggled with when I went to Bible college was professors who would say something like this: "I know what the King James Version says, but the original says..." Now, I didn't know what the original was, okay? I was raised in a Holiness church that I can remember. Our pastor read from the King James. Our Sunday school lessons were from the King James. Around our family altar, my dad read from the King James. And my mom and dad and Sunday school teacher and pastors always told me that that was the Word of God. And so it sort of threw me for a loop when all of a sudden somebody was saying, And now I know what the King James says, but the original says. And they would go, listen, I'm not faulting their purpose in the sense of trying to clarify what the scripture says. But on the other hand, if you don't know the Greek and the Hebrew and you don't know all the other things, then in a measure, you have to be careful as to how you handle the Word of God. And to be a little bit honest with you, in my opinion only, this is nothing whatsoever to do with what you feel. My opinion only, too often when we go into the Hebrew and the Greek and you hear different ones, they never do agree on what the Hebrew and the Greek says, number one. Secondly, generally, it is always a watering down of the Word of God. It is always a taking away. Now listen, I'm not a King James only. Don't look at me like that. However, it's what I understood. It's what I've learned. It's what I've quoted from. It's my book. As far as you can go to the other versions if you want. But this is just because it's been the basis of my faith. It was through the Word of God, as it was preached out of the King James, that I learned to love Jesus, came to know Him, and came to realize He could cleanse my heart, and it's been a help to me. Now, that's off of the lesson, but however, that's the way I feel. The Bible is the very foundation of all our beliefs. It's what we live by. It's absolute. It's pure truth. It's our guidebook through life to heaven. If anybody asks you what is truth, what would you say? Would you try to be politically correct and say, well, whatever is right or wrong for you depends on how you feel about it? In other words, there's no absolutes. Everything is relative. Or you've heard people say that might be right for you, but I happen to think there's nothing wrong with it. Jesus has the answer. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Everything hinges on our accepting God's word as truth. And if we fail to do that, we have no foundation for a relationship with Jesus Christ, nor for life itself. When we live in a day when there's no absolutes, but according to God's word, we live in a day where there's no absolutes. But according to God's word, the truth, there are absolute some things that are right, absolutely some things that are wrong. There's black and there's white. There's evil, there's good. People want to make everything gray, somewhere's in the middle of the two, making everything relative, straddle the fence. We cannot do this. We must believe God's word. Now, here's a new version of how in our day we interpret and how we would read the Great Commission. And Jesus said unto his disciples, go in all the world, teaching all men to live any way they want, and urging each to find his or her own path to God. Let not any one of you make someone feel inferior or victimized because of their beliefs, and above all, be tolerant. Verily, verily, I say unto you that what you believe and how you live does not matter, so long as you are sincere. Leaving that place, Jesus led his disciples to Jerusalem, where they broke bread at Club Upper Room. There he addressed them again, saying, I am one of the ways, one of the truths, and just one possible life. If you are basically a good person, you're okay in my book. And if you choose to come to the Father or my mother, if you prefer, through me, that's cool. Now go forth to live according to whatever feels good to you. And there was much rejoicing. No matter how you look at it, it seems to be the way that we are looking at God's word in these days. It's sort of like as if we can sort of take some things and read them, and if they do us good, then we live by them. But if they speak to us and prick our conscience, then we no longer seem to want to listen to God's word. But this is God's wonderful, wonderful word. Well, we're reading out of Hebrews. And we're reading out of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to go over to chapter 4 and read verse 12. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews. All right. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. And this is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Father, as we meet together this morning, I pray, Lord, you'd give us a deep appreciation for your word. And Lord, may your word be the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our pathway. Help us to live by it. Help us to love it. Help us to read it. Help us to digest it. Help us to let the word of God speak to our heart. We love thy word, O Lord. And I pray, take your word and apply it to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in recent years, there has been considerable division among scholars of different religions and different persuasions regarding the Bible and its content. Some would claim that not all of the Bible is inspired. In fact, as I read an article a while back, of which even among our conservative scholars, there are some that are leaning towards certain sections of the Bible as not necessarily being inspired. I hate to read those kind of articles in magazines that we count dear to our heart. And some would claim not only that the Bible was not altogether inspired, but they would say that the exact language was not inspired, and therefore, because of that, writers using their own language and using their own words, there are much error to be found in the Bible. But there are those of us who sort of feel like and believe with all of our heart, not feel like, we believe it with all of our heart, that the Bible is the inspired and errant word of God. Amen. And that's why I truly believe with all of my heart. So what is the proper interpretation of the Bible? Is it the inspired word of God? Was it verbally inspired? Were portions of it inspired? And others, the desires of the writers? Is it inherent, errant, the word of God? I think we ought to look at it sometimes and just be reminded as to what this book is and what it should mean to every one of our hearts. This is the basis of what we believe. This is more than just another book, but it's the basis where our faith is founded. It's the foundation of which we stand on today as Christians and as believers. It's through the word of God that we believe God can save us and transform us. It's the basis of what we believe this morning. Well, maybe by introduction, let me just go into the Bible, and I think it would just help us a little bit concerning the scriptures as to what the Bible says concerning what the scriptures are called. There are a number of different times in the Bible that it's listed, different titles for the Bible, and all of them are good. Hebrews that I read out of you, I read to you, chapter 4 and verse 12, says the scriptures are, and note what it says, the word of God. The scriptures are more than just what God said, but rather they basically are the essence of his very character and his very nature. It's not just what God is saying, but rather it bears the truth of who God is and what God is and what God expects and what God desires. As the word of God, the Bible actually becomes an extension of God, the Trinity of God. It becomes his word, living word. It becomes the very basis of who he is and what he happens to be. And then James chapter 1 and verse 18 said the scriptures are the word of truth. You see, God's word, the Bible, does not just contain truth, but it's absolute truth. And if you look at that scripture, you'll note that James does not say words of truth, but rather collectively. He puts them all together and says it's the word of truth. All scripture is the word of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then Romans chapter 3 and verse 2 refers to the Bible as the oracles or the laws of God. Paul was writing, if you remember, to Christians who recently had been converted from paganism, and they believed that their pagan God spoke to them through oracles or through laws. And so he makes reference of the scriptures as being the oracles of God. And therefore, it gives a clear definition that these are an extension, the word is the extension of God himself. James chapter 1, in verses 21 to 23, the scripture is called the engrafted word of God. And what James was doing was connecting the Bible with Jesus Christ, who is referred to as the Word. And he was just saying that the Bible and Jesus Christ are not separate, but rather the Word was Christ. Bible is Christ. Everything that Christ was is represented in God's Word. The reference was that the Word dwells within us through the Holy Spirit of God. Then Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 refers to the scriptures as the sword of the Spirit. Sometimes you need a sword, don't you? Come on. This whole business about gun control and all of that, no matter how you look at it, when you hide God's word in your heart, they can't take the sword out of you. They might be able to take the guns off of you, at least try to. I don't know. I know a few characters around the Holiness Movement. I think they would have a hard time. I think probably the only way they get their guns is when they're dead. I think other than that, I don't think they're going to get their guns. But I can tell you this, no matter what they do, and no matter what the society does, and no matter how they outlaw God's word from whatever public buildings and everything else that they do, no matter how they do it, when it's hid in your heart, it's the sword of the Spirit, and they can't take away God's word when it's hid within your heart. Back when our children were small, we worked with a number of times, worked with Brother French in IH conventions, And Brother French didn't have any children, but boy, he sure had some good advice for parents. And one time he set us down and said to us something like this. He said, several things that he told me concerning the Bible. He gave us some scriptures. And he said, of course, back in those days, remember, they thought that, I'm talking about old Brother French. I'm not talking about French that's around now. I'm talking about old Brother French. And back in those days, they thought communism, and Brother French was one that thought communism was going to take over. And so therefore, he was convinced that if we could instill certain scriptures in our children, that if communism did take over, there'd be enough scripture for them to be able to get saved and go to heaven. So our children was very young when we started them. I think we've got recording of it 2 or 3 years old of quoting some scriptures. And part of our family devotion, in fact, as a bulk of our family devotion, was quoting scriptures until when our kids come home now, every once in a while, they'll say, hey, let's see if we can go over our scriptures. And it takes a long time, the number of chapters that they learned over the years. But what it is instilling it, they can't take it out of your heart. And that's why it's important to instill God's word in your heart. And that's why our children need to have God's word instilled in their heart so that they have something to grasp a hold of when the storms and the tempests come. And then the scriptures says that sword of the Spirit. And so if the Bible says that it's the word of God and says it's the word of truth, it's the articles of God, it's the engrafted word, it's the sword of the Spirit, then it seems to me like we have to say that God's word is his inerrant, holy, inspired word. And I thank God for the Bible. Amen. But for all of us, I would remind you, don't take this book lightly. Don't take what God, the Holy Spirit, reveals to you his truth and take it lightly. But it is God's word. And one day every one of us will give an account as to what we did or did not do with this wonderful, wonderful word. For many years, I've read the Bible through every year. And it's just my way of reading. Listen, I don't care how you read the Bible. I don't care whether you use devotional books, whatever you do. It's just my way. For years and years and years, and I can't tell you how many years. I've read the Bible through, and Betty does too, and several of my children do. I read the Bible through every year, and it's just been, one fellow criticized me one day when he found out about it. He said, man, when you read the Bible through like that, you can't understand anything. Well, I got another thing to tell him. You read God's word, anytime you read God's word. And I tell you what, I felt like saying, I didn't. I felt like saying to him, well, at least I read it, but I didn't. But however, in reading the Bible through, it's always interesting to me how I have read scriptures over and over and over again. And every so often, in fact, it's really not very, very few times that I don't find something that's just, it's so rich and so real that just speaks to my heart. And it's Betty, she reads differently than I do. And so therefore, we're not always together in our reading. But I'll say, Betty, I just read something. This is exciting. And I'll talk to her. Yeah, I read that too. And I'm thinking, Why in the world doesn't she get excited about that scripture? And then along be a day or so, and she'll say, did you read in God's word? I say, yeah, I read it too. But it's interesting the reaction that sometimes we have to each other over the same truth. Because God has a way of revealing his truth to us as we have need. And some things you may read it over and it may not register. And the next time you read it, all of a sudden God takes those words and applies it to your heart. And it becomes a wonderful word of God to your own soul. Don't take this book lightly. But rather when you read it, and God speaks to you through the word, obey the word of God. Amen. Well, secondly, know how the scriptures are described. Well, first of all, because the Bible is God's word, it's absolute authority. How I don't think anybody really has the right to question the Bible. And yet people do. I had a lady come up to me some time ago in Cayman Islands. And she had gone to Bible school. And she was well learned in the scriptures. And one Sunday morning after service, she came up to me and she said, Brother Case, I know you're going to be disappointed in me. And I said, well, how would I be disappointed? Well, she said, I know what the Bible says. And she mentioned the scripture about women having long hair and men having short hair. She said, I know what the Bible says. But she said, I just feel like it's all right. I don't think God would mind at all if I go and get my hair cut. And she said, I know you're going to be disappointed. And she was right in everything as far as I was disappointed in her. She was a young person that, not so young, but she was younger than I was, that's for certain, and had been to Bible college and felt like that she could just violate the scriptures without any. Listen, friend, there are some, I don't understand some reasoning that people have. Now, there's some ways in which you can question some things. We all know. And I'm not against just denominations. I'm not against them making their own rules. You have a right to do that. Any organization has a right. And if a collective group of people and the majority decide they want a certain rule that no one would wear red, that's their choice to say that. Pink, whatever Sister Myers is wearing. If they would choose that they should not wear a certain color, I have no. That's the denomination. They have a right to make their own rules. So I'm not at all saying that they shouldn't. But however, there are some things that are in the book. Some things are definite in the book. This is God's word, a holy, righteous God, a God who knows all, a God who's in all, a God that's above all, wrote this book, inspired men, but nonetheless that they would write the word, and God put some things in here that while I may not understand, I don't know the purpose altogether of it, but they're in there, and it's up to me to live by them. And yet people will so carelessly handle the word of God and not look at his absolute authority and say, well, I just sort of feel like, and by the way, if you feel like that you can do something that violates this book, you've got some spiritual problems, friend. If you can openly violate the word of God, I'm not talking about some man's interpretation. I'm talking about those things that are in God's word that are definite, that are clearly stated as truth for every individual. If you can violate those things and say, God, well, you feel like God wants you, you better be careful as to what God you're following, because it's not the God who wrote the book. He does not violate his word. Amen. It's God's holy word. And we ought to accept it as the absolute authority. Every prophecy was given with authority. Every promise is given with authority. Every judgment is given with authority. The Bible is God's holy word, and we need to accept it as the authority of what God wants us to do. And then 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 to 17 declares that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable to all who allow it to work in their heart. Oh, man, I look across my life And of course, again, raised in a Christian home, and you all understand this, you're raised in Christian homes. Your daddy made you become a Christian before you became a Christian. I mean, you know, there were certain things that your daddy just made sure. Some of you are nodding your head. You know what I'm talking about. Oh, yes. Whether you wanted to be a Christian or not, as long as you're... I remember one day when my sister, who she was about 3 years, 4 years older than I was, and she was still living at home working a job, and She decided on her own that she was going to do something that was against the rules, my dad's rules, against what she felt like was the Bible rule. And she came in, and she just looked different than she had in the morning when she left, and sat down at the table. And there were some, my brother Steve and my sister Cora and myself and my mom and my dad and this other sister that was there. And we were all waiting, just anticipating as to what my dad would say. Because my dad had always made this clear. As long as we lived in his home, we were to abide by his rules. And he used to tell us, if I'm 60 and you're 40 and you come back home, you're still going to abide by my rules. That was just the way it was with my father. So we were all just sort of waiting. My dad offered the blessing for the food. And then he said, before we eat, he said, let me just make this very clear. There's a violation of what I feel like is God's word, and a violation of the rules of my home that's represented here at the table. And he said, this is the way this is. If you want to do those things, you have a right to do it. You go get your own apartment. You find your own place to live. And you live there and do whatever you want to. But this will never happen again as long as you're living in my house. Oh, I would we had some parents that knew how to take their stand on some things in these days instead of just allowing and tolerating and putting up and mean it if you're saying that. My sister knew my dad, and that was the last time. Now, she's since then has done that, but she didn't do it again. As long as she was living there, she knew that my dad meant business. And I think my dad, if she'd come home again like that, probably would have helped her pack up, probably would have helped her find a place, and probably have moved her without any problem whatsoever. Oh, I thank God for the way I was raised. But it's interesting, from that time, even though I was raised in a Christian home, there was still sin in my heart. All of sin come short of the glory of God. But I look back across my life, and I thank God for how profitable this book has been in my life. It's better than any bank account that I would have. I mean, it's been profitable for me. When I think of our home and how this book has been profitable in helping us to establish a Christian home. And when I think of when we were raising our children and how profitable this book was to us as we read around the family altar and the things that it enhanced in our children and in our children's lives and the blessings that it gave to us. And I think of how God applied this word personally to it's been profitable to me. I thank God for this book. I thank God for these wonderful truths that have been profitable. I am rich today. I've been enriched through Christ. I've been enriched through His Word. And His Word has been profitable to my heart. I would that everybody would know. This is not a dull, dead book. Man, this is a book that has profit in it for your life personally. Helps you become more like Jesus. Helps you to walk right and live right and do right and be right and be everything God wants you to be. What a wonderful, wonderful word of truth. It's profitable. Every bit of God's word is profitable. I had a fellow one time, I heard a fellow say something like this. He said he didn't read Leviticus for devotions. Well, he ought to try Chronicles. I mean, if he has a problem with Leviticus, man, he needs to go into Chronicles. I mean, that's the reason why lately I've been reading my Bible through by reading two chapters in the Old Testament and one in the New, because when I got into Chronicles, I wanted something to bless my heart. I didn't want to hear about, you know, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so, and all those names that are there that you can't pronounce. I used to read it and have the guy with the tape, you know, the fellow with the tape, used to have him read, let him pronounce all those words. I'd say, go to it, brother. Have a wonderful time pronouncing those Old Testament names. I'll just sit here and follow through. You read it, buddy, and I'll follow along. But I tell you what, every once in a while, even in Chronicles, are truths that are rich and truths that help you in your life, that are beneficial to you. It's a profitable book to read God's Word. And then our text says that God's Word is sharp. God never messes up a life. Did you know that? As sharp as this Word is, and as sharp sometimes as it is when it's applied to your heart, it never, ever messes up a life. Never. Amen. Doesn't mess up a life. But basically, the sharpness of God's Word makes it possible for us to have the kind of life that we ought to have. It makes life beautiful. Oh, sometimes it's tough when the Word of God is applied as a sharp sword. It just cuts out sometimes things that need to be cut out and sort of takes care. I mean, you know, but isn't it wonderful? The Holy Spirit sort of puts the oil of gladness in the midst of it, you know, and helps us do it when God's Word deals with it. I've had times when God's Word has dealt with me strongly. And I'm not saying it's always you feel like shouting hallelujah, glory to God, praise the Lord, and shout all over the place because of it. No, sir. But on the other hand, when everything's said and done, God takes His Word and applies it to your heart. Man, when everything is said and done, it's beautiful what God does in shaping our lives. Back a number of years ago when we were pastoring there in Middleburg, my brother Dave, some of you know Brother Dave, and don't you dare tell him I told this story. But he called one day and said, John, you know, Dave's always looking for a bargain, okay? You know that. He's always trying to find something that he doesn't have to spend much money on that takes him for hours and hours to fix up in order to get the thing to run or whatever. But anyway, he found this bargain. He said, John, he said, you know what? I found chickens, I think 2 for 25 cents, he said, that we could buy. Now, this is years ago. He said, I'm going to go down. It's going right by Middleburg. He said, I'm going to go down and pick them up. And he said, I'm going to buy some for you. And I said, fine. But I said, Dave, you know I don't like to kill anything. And so I said, man, if you're going to get these live chickens, if you're going to have to help me kill them. Oh, no problem, no problem, John. I'll help you kill them. I'll take and help you, and we'll get them all cleaned up, and they'll be good for you, and all this kind of stuff. So he went and got these chickens and brought them back in a crate. I think there's about six of them. He got six, and we got six. And so we went and got a block of wood, my brother Dave got out his pocket knife, okay? And he says to my kids, hold the chicken's head right here. I tell you what, I could not stand it. That chicken squawking and carrying on, and that knife didn't cut a thing. All it did just make his skin go back and forth. I mean, it was, I said, David, you're wicked, man. I said, let me go. If you're going to kill a chicken, let me give you something sharp that you're going to get an axe that'll chop his head off without all this torture. Oh, no, he said, this will cut through. And I tell you what, I had to leave, man. I couldn't stand the poor chicken squawking. I mean, it took him forever and a day. I tell you what, friend, I would much rather any day have God's Word be sharp and deal with the problem than to have God just sort of take the point of it and probe around down there and probe around and take, you know, about 20 weeks for him to probe in there and I have to feel all that pain for all. I thank God for His Word. It's sharp, but it does the work and it clears up the life. It's profitable to us. Thank God for His wonderful, wonderful Word. And then Proverbs chapter 35 says, God's Word is pure. You know, one of the reasons why God pronounces judgment on any of those who add or subtract that. Now, let me just back up here long enough to tell you that I like to go into stories. In fact, as my daughter-in-law accuses me of being terrible about, we'd be driving down the road and I'll see maybe a number of cars and a person. I say, oh, well, they must be having a family reunion. She says, how do you know? And I said, well, you know, a bunch of cars there, or could be a funeral that they're gathered together, families usually, it's reunion. she says, oh, Dad, she said all the time, she said, you're just guessing. She said, you're just guessing to the story. You don't know a thing about it. And with God's Word, there are some times that I just sort of like to look into the life of an individual. Sometimes, you know, put a little flavor to it and make it so it's a little more interesting than what it might be if it just, you know, some of those wonderful things. Now, that's not adding to the Scripture. It's talking about when you take away or add to truth, or when you violate truth, or when you're taking out something that when God says He means it and you say, no, God doesn't mean. That's when, and there's judgment, special judgment, that's given to people who add or subtract from God's Word. Because God's Word is pure. Amen. It's wonderful. God's Word is pure. You know, I do like you on occasion. I don't do it very often, but once in a while, I don't mind reading a good fiction book, to be honest with you. Now, some of you don't. The Lord bless you, keep you, and all those kind of things. But I do want something that's wholesome, and I want something I'm going to be assured of. It's not going to have anything in it that's not going to be profitable for me to read. You know, all the stuff that the world puts in there. So you go to a Christian bookstore, you can find some wonderful books that you can read on occasion, just sort of put you in a different world and put you, you know, out and all that. But to be honest with you, when I'm reading those books, I know very well I don't get into the story. Now, I won't tell you who does, But some people get into those stories to the point of which they think that's right out of the newspaper. I mean, they think that's the pure thing. I mean, they think that is really, you know, I mean, they can get all hepped up over what is happening and the excitement of it, and like as if it's really true, you know, type story. But I understand that it's fiction, and so therefore I read it, relax with it, enjoy it, put it on the shelf, and don't worry about it afterwards because it's nothing but a fiction book. But that's not true with this. In fact, as many times I hate to refer to the Old Testament and say the stories found. Personally, I do it, but it seems like the Lord checks me all the time about it. I hate to say the story is found, like as if it's some kind of a story. No, sir. That's an account that happened, that God intervened, that God did, that God was able to accomplish. It's an account of the workings of God and what God was able to do. And those stories are not something that has to do, there we go again. Those accounts are records of the movings of God, the pure word of God. And it gives a wonderful account of what God did in Old Testament times. And what he accomplished. Well, thank God for his word. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. And we need to read it. And we need to read it carefully and prayerfully. And we need to let God's word speak to our heart. Amen. Well, you've been a wonderful congregation. And because Brother Myers said I was going to preach too long, I decided I'd let you out early. So you've got to stand together and let's see. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. I think probably it's in the book, but because I tell you what, some of these books, some of these songs, because we sang out of the Redemption Psalm book, or we sang out of the old Sankey book down there in Cayman. We hardly ever sang some of these, so if it's not there, it's not there. Sing it. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and duty keeps faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Father, we thank you for your word. And thank you for every time the word of God has spoken to our heart. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for all that you've revealed through your wonderful word. Lord, I pray that you'd help us each one to appreciate and value the word of God, and for what you do, we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Shake hands with two individuals, and then you're dismissed. And if you don't get two individuals, you have to stay in the tabernacle until tonight. So far better to shake hands than it is to stay in here. Lord bless you as you go.